Well, good morning, all. Rejoice to be with you. We bring you greetings from Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in La Mirada. And what a wonderful occasion. I'm Pastor George Thomason. I'm one who, in 1987, was a tongue-speaking, parachurch Arminian who walked into a Reformed Baptist church. Sounds like the beginning of a joke. And obviously, over those years, the church has had a wonderful impact on my life. In fact, life in the Reformed Baptist Church seems to be a life where all those battles I fought before are realized. I was parachurch. I'm no longer parachurch. I see the place of Christ. And today emphasizes that fact, that there is an organization, a delegation of authority through qualified officers in the church. And that blew away my parachurch understanding at that time. Of course, God's sovereignty and salvation. I come as a person after being a member 2 years, a deacon 7 years, and now a pastor 19 years. There's been more than a paradigm shift in my understanding of the gospel, and it's the ministry of the church. It's the grace of Christ that has done that. So I'm pleased to be here. Rejoice in this milestone in the life of your church where officers are placed in the service. And with this, we can anticipate great blessings of God, that He would gift and grace such men. And so, again, we bless how He, as we've already heard, that He blesses us spiritually and He blesses us temporally as well. He is our pastor. Christ is our pastor and He is our deacon as well. And so we find that as He cares for us as a good shepherd, so He organizes His church with pastors and deacons to deliver that growth in His church, which He is building. And so that's my introduction. 3 points that I'd like to leave with you this morning in a charge to the congregation. And the first one is, recognize the delegated sphere of authority that these deacons will possess. They will have delegated unto them real authority. We see that all authority is delegated. When our pastor Arden Hodgins unpacked the fifth commandment, you shall honor your father and mother, it came down to we should be obeying all proper authority. And the Lord has created different spheres of authority as well, hasn't He? We have His word that should direct the magistrate and the form of government that we are under. We see that His word directs husbands and how they should be heads of their household. And we see a delegated authority in how He directs through His word and through qualifications pastors and deacons in the church. And so when these deacons come into the office, they will bear a true and real authority to operate as deacons. They will operate as men that are qualified. They will operate as men that are in subjection to God's word. And that is the structure of the delegated authority that they will bear. For many of us, the last time we talked was the Ezra 5 preaching at camp. It strikes me that God usually and often is obeyed under appointed men. If you remember Zerubbabel and Jeshua, Haggai and Zechariah, and in the New Testament we see apostles and deacons, we see Paul and Timothy, we see a structure of obeying God under appointed men. And so now yourselves are following that pattern that God has used through much and all of history. Just as a husband and wife, they each submit to the Lord as they submit to their role. And so each of us submit to the Lord as we submit to our role within the church, under pastors, under deacons, under Christ. It is how He has organized His church. So again, these men have real authority. You've heard this morning also already how God has granted you a role in choosing men that you may freely and fully submit yourself to these men. It's interesting that while we are the ones who choose these men, it was the apostles in Acts 6 that directed that there be men brought into the office. It was also those men who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said they should hold to these qualifications. They should have a good reputation. They should be men of power, men of the Spirit. And so we find qualifications for them as well. These things the people did not decide. In fact, the apostles even said, we will appoint them. And so we are the ones who choose, but we don't choose by our own fancy or preference. We choose by the qualifying words of Scripture. That's how we know it's a delegated authority. That's how we know we're in our rightful place to submit to these men. Today, we recognize that God has gifted you. By these men coming, you realize that God has gifted and graced men to occupy a position of delegated authority in your midst. Remember these things. You know, it's easy and wonderful now, but in the life of a church, when times can become hard, this delegated authority will be something that stabilizes you, will be something that keeps Christ's church sustained through difficult times. It is here for a reason. So recognize the delegated sphere and authority that these deacons will possess. Secondly, esteem these deacons through prayer, submission, and volunteerism. Pray, pray, pray. Submit, submit, and volunteer. We do not esteem this office lightly. Christ himself, as we look at Matthew 20:28, we could read that verse as follows: "The Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon others." That word of service, we find its root form and its root example in Christ himself. Here we come to the office where we should esteem these men through prayer, submission, and volunteerism. How do you pray for your deacons? Might I submit that you have some scriptural guidelines that you are already aware of in how you might develop and cultivate prayer for these men? Pray using 1 Timothy 1:3 to cultivate the various aspects, the depth and breadth that you should pray for these men. Pray for them to be dignified. Pray for them not to be double-tongued. Pray for them to have moderation with wine. Pray for them not to be greedy. These are all right out of 1 Timothy 3. These qualifications are the very thing you want to take root and be sustained, and how they will be prospering and you will be prospering under them as Christ directs according to his qualifications. Pray for their wives that they would be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. This is a wonderful cataloging, if you will. I'm just giving words, but these words have a history and a personality and a character and an experience behind them, don't they? It's much easier to say something than it is to do it. And when you are pressed into a difficult situation, it's even more hard to hold to them. Pray for these things. They should be husbands of one wife, managing their children and households well. Pray that they would have a good standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is how we can pray for these men. This, if we come, find ourselves listless, me and myself in the morning before that coffee has entered in, there's something of a listlessness there. I can go to 1 Timothy 3, and how should I pray for these men? And it will again re-spark my understanding. Pray also, secondly, using Acts 6 as a guide, for these men need the Spirit, and they need wisdom as they operate. They're coming into a new situation. There are things that need to be organized. The very environment of Acts 6 was an environment of a church problem. They were brought into difficulties at square one. And by the power of the Spirit and by wisdom, they brought about a resolution. So as we pray for them according to Acts 6, let us pray that they would be able to resolve the church problems that arise, that they would be men of good repute, that they would be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And why were they put in place? Pray that with these men coming into office, that the pastors would be freed up to preach, to pray, and to minister the word. Why are they in office? They're in office so pastors can hold their office of ministry. They work together. They work for one another. It has a grand end in view. Also pray for the protection and continuance of your deacons. It is a difficult road that they have added. These men have families. And you know what? Today they get more family. These men have work. And today, they get more work. These men have their own houses to care for. And today, they add another house to that. We have every reason to pray for their continuance and for their protection. I find it a very sobering thing that since I've come to our church, I've seen 18 men brought in as deacons. And I've seen 11 men exit the diaconate. We have great reason to pray. Pray for their protection. Pray for their sustainment. Pray that they would be protected from sin. Pray that they would be protected from incompatibility that just overwhelms them, makes a very difficult situation. Pray for overbusyness. It's not always a reason of sin that a man would leave the office. Sometimes it's good things. Busyness, a need for family, these things arise. But it still removes them from the office. Pray that these matters would be sustained on their behalf. So we pray for them according to 1 Timothy 3, Acts 6. Pray for their protection and continuance. Also, submit to these men. Given the nature of their work, deacons, by the nature of their work, often deal with wisdom issues. Right? We have moral issues, right? If someone uses the name of God irreverently, we can go right to the third commandment and say there is a moral breaking of the law in using the Lord's name in an irreverent way. Deacons often deal with wisdom issues. They are derived from truth in accordance with truth, but you're not going to find a verse that says you're supposed to use U.S. Bank and not Citibank, right? There's a wisdom issue. You'll find that it is not a matter of what color carpet is going to best aid worship. It is a wisdom issue. You're not going to find that verse in the scriptures. The schedules, the grounds, the benevolence, they will be making a very deep dimensional decisions, if I can use that phrase, when it comes to benevolence. And that is a wisdom issue. And so submitting to men who are in accordance with the word and making wisdom issue decisions, take their lead. Give them information, make sure they know, but leave the thought with them. Submit to them in their direction and their communication. Remember, these deacons are entering into an office, and they will be subjected to privileged communications. What does that mean? It means they work on matters that are confidential to the church. The first and perhaps most prominent advice that was given to me as I came in as a deacon and a treasurer was that I was to purpose to serve members in the congregation, though they did not support the church. The deacon that was becoming a pastor said, you need to set yourself to minister and to love them even after you find out what they give. He said, you will find that some of the biggest talkers are the least supporters in the church. That some of the people that push for the greatest changes in the church are actually the ones that don't support the church. And he says, your role as a deacon will be to love them, to care for them, to minister to them regardless of that information. You see, a deacon is a man of privileged conversation, privileged communication. And this is why we follow their direction in matters. There may be somebody in the church, a stranger who comes in, and you think, this guy seems a worthy candidate for benevolence. And your deacon is perhaps gathering information from several sources. He may know things that you do not. And you don't want to be frustrated by thinking he should be receiving it, but the deacon is not applying it. I believe you can submit to the wisdom issue and to the privileged communication that these men will bear to be at peace and to be at rest with their decision in benevolence. The church, we love it when we can find, I mean, it's a joy when we can find a place to put benevolence funds that do good. But what is striking over the years is that often benevolence can be given that furthers a person in their harm or in their entitlement. If a person has a hotel night for one more night and wakes up the next morning in the same situation, has it really helped him? And yet there are cases for grace and for mercy. But see, a deacon has to compile all these dimensions together. Privileged conversation, wisdom issues, the proper use of funds, looking for great places to put money to benefit others, but yet working with wisdom as he does so. So submit to them knowing that sometimes if you can't figure out why he is acting or why he's not acting or why everyone is getting vocal and defining issues and talking about it and he is quiet on some of these issues, it could be because of privileged communication. It could be because he's serving someone, perhaps a fellow member that has fallen on hard times or fallen into a backsliding state, and he doesn't want to communicate. He wants to protect that member. And don't overly push him for answers where he's seeking to be silent. And we can put ourselves in those shoes, can't we? If we have sinned and we're asking for forgiveness, we don't want that broadcast throughout the church, right? We're following the Matthew 18 method of resolving it at the lowest level possible. Your deacons will work to do the same. Give them latitude as they work in this arena, in their office. It's all in the nature of their office. And remember these things. So pray for them, pray for them, pray for them, submit to them, submit to them. Lastly, volunteer to work under these men for effective and efficient work. Follow their organization as they're working circumspectly to see all that the church needs. And then as they can have people come in and volunteer under their direction in certain arenas, it will be work that will be more effective and more efficient in Christ's church. We know that a flurry of activity does not always mean effective work or profitable work. Take on a task under their direction so that as they work circumspectly to see all that needs to be done in the church, they can count on you to be working those items. This last week we had an elders and deacons meeting, and I asked our deacons, I'm giving a charge to a congregation this next Lord's Day, what would you have liked to have said? And they said, volunteerism. One of them particularly said, when the young men jump in and move tables and set chairs, he goes, it's thrilling. It's wonderful work. And it seems to motivate just all parts of the church to want to volunteer and work. And so his encouragement and his thankfulness was for particularly young men that would jump in and volunteer under a deacon's direction. So much so that when they know what needs to be done, they just do it themselves and they run right into it. It's marvelous. So there's a place for these matters. So we've seen that we should recognize our deacons and their sphere of authority. We should esteem our deacons through prayer, submission, and volunteerism. Thirdly, we should strive to see the spectrum of character and activity in the church. The church, take on that spectrum of seeing every little piece in context of the larger pattern of the church in Scripture. Understand the small things on the scale of the large things. And I find this is a wonderful way of daily devotions. I've actually taught me this, where you take a word or a verse and you see it in its paragraph and you see it in its chapter and you see it in its book and you see it in its testament. You see it across all history. It helps you to see that one small verse in the context of all history. It brings a greater understanding and a greater appreciation for that verse. Imagine if you were to go into a wonderful forest, maybe the Sequoia National Forest in Northern California, but your eyes only saw grayscale. There'd be something lacking there, wouldn't there? It'd be too narrow of a color pattern to distinguish the beauty and the depth, the greenery and the brown bark and the thickness and dark shadow, all these things that would yield a greater appreciation and benefit of that forest. What if the only color you saw was orange? What would you see in this room? Well, I guess I picked the right color. What would you see if it was only orange? You would have actually a very wrong view of what this room is all about at this present time if you only saw orange. Or if you listen to an orchestra, and though there is a full member orchestra, you only heard the tuba. So in the church, sometimes we focus on what we want to see change, and sometimes we get narrow and fixed, and it can actually become a point of contention. Seek to have a spectrum view, to see the wider dynamic of the church. Do not despise the day of small things. Christ is bringing all this, as we read in Revelation 4, to a throne gathered around Christ, praising Him, those from every nation, tongue, and tribe. We see the grandeur of the day of small things when we see it in the context of what Christ is doing as He builds His church. We see even the delegated authority of these men in the larger context that God has gifted and graced these men, that God has directed them by His word. Even their delegated authority is one that can be seen in the larger context of God in His Word. We can anticipate how God orders pastors for glorifying Him in His Word. And we can see how deacons are for the managing of temporal issues on a wide scale. And we can see how we ourselves are to grow in service, and in works, and in evangelism. So seek to connect. If you're asked to sweep the floor, seek to connect how sweeping might make this a nicer environment for brethren and for visitors who might be invited in to hear the Word of God and the word of God being preached might draw them into new life by His Spirit in a demonstration of power. And all of this crescendoing in the glorious throne that praises Christ. Can you connect the small things in the church with the grand end that God has designed in the church? I would recommend walking back and forth along this corridor of the small things and the great things. I believe it will encourage you. When times again are difficult, when times are great, it will bring great joy to you. It'll bring a great appreciation as well. It'll bring to you a newfound strength. And one of the great delights I believe this will do for you also, it will cause you to further anticipate the wonderful blessings God is giving you. You're blessed today. Amen. And yet, at the same time, you can envision and anticipate greater blessing because of today. That is to look at things on a small scale and to derive the larger scale and then work back to the small scale that you might understand and see the full spectrum of the character and activity of the church. Remember, at times, if we only see a small part, if we only hear that tuba, that kind of adherence can actually bring in disaffection. Why isn't this thing being done? Why isn't this meeting my standard? And that can bring disaffection and ultimately division. It actually goes the very opposite way of seeing it in a full context. And we must be aware of that as well. So take the matters of small things like plumbing, our favorite, right? Check writing, reports, facility, general order of your meetings, cleaning tables, janitorial, bathrooms, and connect them with the glory and enjoyment of God, with Christ building His church, with the preaching and gospel advancement as well, with the worthiness of praise for the Lamb of God and for the anticipation of blessing. And so here is the charge to the congregation, that you would recognize these deacons in the sphere and authority that they bear, that you would esteem them through prayer, submission, and volunteerism, and also that you would seek to see the spectrum of the character and activity of the church. I would like to close in prayer. I'd like to do it in a very certain way. In Wayne Grudem's book of Systematic Theology, he has 12 points. He just lists a word for 12 points of a more pure church. And as I close in prayer, I'd like to touch upon each of these 12 points in our midst. This is not a written out prayer, but it does take the cue of those 12 points. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless You as You are building Your church. This is so notable. Our eyes glisten this morning with the brightness and delight that You have again brought officers to this church. What a year this has been, and we bless You for it. Lord, we ask that You would grant them strength in biblical doctrine, the right preaching of Your Word, that Your Spirit would be present to go out in power and demonstration, that You would use this pulpit as a mighty place for truth, even as Peter proclaimed that Christ was the Son of God, and Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to You." Lord, we thank You that You have established this pulpit for what Your Word will tell us, what the world won't tell us. Biblical doctrine. We pray for proper use of the sacraments for baptism and the Lord's table, that You would make these ordinances a blessing, that You would cause Your people to partake in a worthy manner and thus be protected. Pray that it would be kept pure, that You would always be receiving glory from these ordinances as they take place. But we pray for the right use of church discipline as well. Again, for the purity of the witness of Your church in the world and for the benefit of the saints themselves. Lord, that You would again use that discipline to mark those who are Yours, and at times even the faithful duty, though it is heavy upon our hearts, to mark those who have walked and left Your way. Please bring the right use of church discipline. Lord, please bring genuine worship, for there's a time coming and now come, Christ says, where people will worship in spirit and in truth, and such the Father is seeking. We ask that You would descend upon this place by Your Spirit and cause us to know that genuine worship. Lord, we would pray for effective prayer, for Your Spirit to so inhabit us and to spark us and initiate our prayers that we can point to Your ways in it. Prayers according to Your Word, prayers which are a true unburdening of our heart in Your presence. We would ask You for effective prayer, for effective witness as well, for a true call to the gospel, for true lives that are lived and draw others to see the goodness of the Savior in a clear way. Lord, we know all effective witness ultimately comes down to your Spirit opening the eyes of the blind and giving ears that men may hear. But you also use your church, and we ask that you would grant us to be part of that effective witness. We pray for effective fellowship. Again, we are reminded we are in the world and not of it, and we need one another for fellowship, for strength, for sustainment, to continue the journey even when it is difficult, to give to others when our journey is going very profitably. Lord, cause us to know both sides of effective fellowship. Lord, we pray for biblical church government. We pray for order in your assemblies. We pray for these men who occupy the office of pastor and deacon, that you would give them strength to do their duty, give them clear sight and insight. And Lord, as wisdom issues arise that are difficult and have multiple dimensions to them, grant that wisdom by your Spirit. Grant order to your church. Grant a establishing upon Christ in these things that your church will stand. We thank you that we have trust in this, for you will build your church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do so through your officers. Do so for the glory of your name. Lord, I pray for spiritual power in ministry, that as your word is brought forth, that you indeed would cause that power to change lives, a message of transformation, a message of life where there was only death. Lord, we look to you and rely upon you for spiritual power. Lord, pray for personal holiness of life in the members of this church, that we would be holy even as you are holy, that you would draw us to yourself to give us new strength to fight those inward desires that are wrong and those behaviors that are so ingrained that are not glorifying to your name, but that you would cause us to be a holy people unto you. Pray, Lord, that you would grant us care for the poor. We poor are always with us. Pray that you give us wisdom and a generous heart. We need both as we would seek to care for them. Again, how winsome it is to see those who are helped, those who are in need, given aid. And we ask that you would do so in this assembly. Finally, Lord, and perhaps most weighing upon our hearts, grant us a love for Christ. Grant us hearts that have grown to deeper affection in Him, hearts that have grown in greater wisdom and anchor of our soul is even more established in Him. Cause us to beam with the love of Christ. Cause us to grow in Him. There is none like our Lord, none like our husbandman, none like our captain of salvation, none like the shepherd of our soul, none like the great physician. Lord, may all these be like bow lines that tie us ever closer to the dock of Christ. Lord, please grant us to be above all things those who love Christ more at the end of today than when we woke up. Again, we bless you and thank you and ask all these things in that name that prevails, in that name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, I bring with myself and my family greetings from your sister in the beautiful city of Orange. And how much we praise God for you, for what He has done in you and is continuing to do in you and through you. We rejoice to pray for you on a regular basis. I'm grateful for your invitation or your pastor's invitation. I guess you didn't have much choice, but I'm grateful for Pastor Massey's invitation to come and to participate in what the Lord is doing here. And I want to assure you before I begin that clearly the Lord is building His church in this place. This is what I rejoice for when I think of Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church in Redlands, California. I think constituted in January of 2015, installing three gifted, qualified men chosen by the congregation in October of 2015. Great things the Lord is doing in a very, very short period of time. And so be encouraged, church, by God's goodness and His faithfulness to you. Now, I think that there is much that can be said and that ought to be said about the office of deacon. I've been asked to charge these three men in particular, but I've been given a wee bit of time in which to do that. And if you know anything about my preaching, the amount of time that I've been given today is really normally good morning, church, and hello. This topic deserves a thorough exposition. And I do rejoice that God has given you a pastor who loves His word, a pastor who is a clear communicator, who is a patient teacher, who is a wise man, a godly man, a lovely man of his own choosing. And so I am going to make some assumptions in the time that I have that your faithful under-shepherd has disciplined you through the Word of God to know in detail the things that I'm going to speak of through generalizations. And so my thoughts and my comments must be necessarily brief, and I would ask you to remember that what I am about to say is in no way exhaustive on the subject at hand. So I want to offer my charge to the deacons elect under two primary headings. First, I want you men to consider some facets of your call. Some facets of your call. And second, I want you men to consider the focus of your call. The focus of your call. In considering the facets of your call, we must first look to God's Word, of course, in order to discern what it is that deacons are charged by God in His Word to do. Of course, the classic text on the diaconate is found in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, which we've heard this day, and I will turn us there in a moment. The seven Spirit-filled men called by the members of the church and ordained by the apostles really do serve as prototypes for the office of deacon. And so please do turn to Acts chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 through 4 one more time in our hearing. Please follow along as I read aloud. Luke records under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 apostles summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Well, as I said earlier, I know that your pastor has led you in this congregation through the process that has brought us to this point today, and that he has patiently and clearly instructed you from this passage, along with passages such as 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And so since this is the case, and for the sake of brevity, I just want to draw your attention and to charge you in the presence of God and of these witnesses with three facets of your calling. The first facet of your calling is mercy. You must serve with mercy. Now, the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible defines mercy this way. I find it helpful. Mercy is a disposition to spare or to help another. This disposition, although inwardly felt, manifests itself outwardly in some kind of action. It is evident that mercy combines a strong emotional element, usually identified with pity, compassion, or love, with some practical demonstration of kindness in response to the condition or needs of the object of mercy. I think another has said it perhaps more concisely when he said, "Mercy is the impulse that makes us sensitive to hurts and lacks in others and makes us desire to alleviate them." I want to say that again because I think that's important. Mercy is the impulse that makes us sensitive to hurts and lacks in others and makes us desire to alleviate them. Still another has said, "Grace has to do with man's merits, or lack thereof, but mercy has to do with man's misery." I think that when we look with a critical and discerning eye at Christ Church in our day, perhaps more often than not, deacons have been relegated to be little more than a financial board of officers, and the Committee of Building Maintenance in the local church. Now, there's no doubt from Scripture that the deacons have been entrusted with the collection and distribution of the financial resources under the oversight of the elders. This is clear and explicit in Scripture. It's also clear that since the facility that the saints gather in to worship and to learn and to pray generally represents a large portion of the annual budget, deacons must necessarily, therefore, be involved with the building in a hands-on way. And so I'm not going to deny that deacons do have a financial responsibility and that deacons have a responsibility to the stewardship of this building. But what we read of the proto-deacons, if I can use that phrase, the proto-deacons in Acts chapter 6, was that their ministry was first and foremost centered on relieving the physical suffering and misery of God's people. It wasn't their management of the funds first and foremost. It wasn't their management of the facility first and foremost. It was their ministry to the misery and suffering of God's people. It was a ministry of mercy first. The widows of the Greek-speaking Christians were being neglected by the Hebrew Christians. You know, when we think of the early church, the first century church, in fact, that phrase, the first century church, is often spoken through rose-colored glasses. Do you realize that almost immediately there was ethnocentric hatred of one group of Christians towards another group of Christians in the church? If we look at across the spectrum of the epistles, those epistles are written to address deficiencies and sin issues, generally flowing, well, always flowing from an improper understanding of the gospel, but also from a lack of mercy amongst God's people. And so we must understand that the ministry of deacons, the first facet of the ministry of the deacons, is that of mercy. Men, you must recognize and embrace this as the priority of the office that you have been called to. You are ministers of mercy. The church building being well ordered and well maintained is an important aspect of your calling, but it cannot be compared to the well-being of God's people who meet in it. People first. So my first charge to you men today is simply the apostles' first charge, the original deacons. Care most about the physical welfare of those in the church. Deacons are ministers of mercy. The second facet of your calling is humility. First, it's mercy. Second, it is humility. You must serve with humility. God has given you this office. Your brothers and sisters in this church have recognized His calling on you and are preparing to receive you as deacons this day. No doubt you have observed from your studies of 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the character qualities, the necessary commitment and maturity in the faith, and the faithful leadership of the family is essentially the same for men who aspire to the office of deacon as it is of those men who aspire to the office of elder. The qualifications are almost identical between the two offices. By your being installed into this office today, this congregation is recognizing that you, by virtue of God's grace and calling, possess a level of Christian maturity and sanctification that other men in this congregation do not yet possess, that they have not yet attained to. And so my charge to you is to be on guard against the pride of office that will hinder you from effectually fulfilling the ministry that the Spirit has called you to. Calvin said that man's heart is a perpetual factory of idols. The officers of Christ's church must remember that the Lord has given us the office, and He has not given us what we deserve. So keep in mind that the word translated as deacon actually means servant or to serve or to wait on. You've been given your office in this church to serve God's people and not yourselves. Jesus told his apostles who were vying for primacy in his kingdom, whoever would be great among you must become your servant. The office that you will soon occupy will give you visibility among the members of this church. The responsibilities that your pastor will rely upon you to fulfill will earn you his respect. But unless you pursue your duties with humility, you will never fulfill the office that you have been called to in a way that brings glory to Christ or satisfaction to his people. Paul's words to the elders and deacons at Philippi are equally relevant to you men who are about to be installed into the office of deacon. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Deacons are ministers of mercy who must serve the Lord and his people with humility. The final facet of your calling that I want to draw your attention to today is joy. Is joy. You must serve with joy. Joy is a delight of the mind arising from the consideration of a present or assured possession of a future good. That's the definition of joy. Joy is a delight of the mind arising from the consideration of a present or assured possession of a future good. Now, usually, as we read in the Old Testament, the word that we translate as joy is derived from some form of the verb gil, meaning to leap or to spin around with pleasure. In the New Testament, joy is almost always associated with the grace that has come through Christ's death and resurrection. So as you men seek to fulfill your ministry of mercy in this local church in all humility, putting the needs and the interests of others before your own, let your work be done with great joy in light of the grace that has come to you. The reality is that serving God's people in the local church with joy is often much easier said than it is done. Now, you know from God's word and you know from your own experience that God's elect are not the best people on God's green earth. He hasn't chosen the most selfless people to be his people. He hasn't chosen the most well-adjusted people to be his people. And he hasn't chosen the lowest maintenance people to be his adopted sons and daughters. No, the scriptures say that God has chosen what is foolish and what is weak and what is low and despised in this world in order to magnify the supremacy of his amazing grace. And so, men, you've all been called to minister to the physical needs of saints who are still very much prone, like yourselves, to sin, and who will oftentimes, as you seek to serve them, remind you of just how far from glory we all are. God's people are not always easy to love. God's people are sometimes not easy to be with. God's people often need your care at the most inconvenient times. And yet, in ministering to God's people with joy, the scriptures would tell us that you are ultimately ministering to and bringing glory to Jesus Christ. At the end of this age, when our Lord returns in glory, he will say to his faithful servants, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then our Lord goes on to say, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." That must stir joy in our hearts to know that as God has given us the grace and the giftings and the opportunities to serve his precious, prized people, that when we wade into the muck and mire of their own lives, even as we try to deal with the muck and mire of our own lives. That as we serve the least of Christ's, we serve our King Himself. And so this reality must spur you on to service with great joy. By faithfully and joyfully serving Christ's people in this place, you are serving Jesus, who has done everything to secure for you and for the members of this church an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. My challenge to you is to be joyful, humble ministers of mercy. This is your duty under the Word of God, and this must be your delight. Well, we've considered some very important facets, ministry that the Lord and the members of Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church have called you to. I hope in some small way that I've been successful in communicating the enormity and the necessity of the work that is set before you. Now, if you believe the things that I have spoken of today, then you must be asking yourselves, where will I ever find the strength to fulfill my ministry? Like the Apostle Paul, you may find yourselves, men, thinking to yourself, who is sufficient for these things? Well, I'd like to close by briefly setting before you the focus of your call. You know, although your task is specifically to tend to the physical needs of God's people in this place, your ability to serve with mercy and with humility and with joy is deeply spiritual. To have success in your ministry, you need grace. You need divine favor. You need divine assistance. Now, God grants grace through the ordinary means that He has appointed for the church. And so, men, before you seek to do God's work in this place, make sure that you are actively practicing being His men by making faithful use of the means of grace. No doubt there is much work that you can accomplish through your own strength. However, only those works that spring from faith and that are done in obedience to God's word and that are done in order to display His glory, only these things are truly good works. And so before you serve God's people, you must faithfully pray for God's people. Before you can show mercy to God's people, you must be convinced in your heart of hearts of your own desperate need for mercy. Before you can love God's people, you must pray for the grace to die to yourself. You can only fulfill your calling by exercising the faith that the Holy Spirit has worked within you. The object of that faith is Jesus Christ. And so look to Him. Look to Him. Commune with Him through prayer, the Word, and the Lord's Supper, and fellowshipping together with His people. His grace is empowering. His grace is sustaining. And His grace is sufficient. Let your focus always be on your Savior, Jesus Christ. For although His name is not listed among the deacons of Acts 6, He is the chief minister of mercy in His own blood-bought church. Jesus is full of mercy. The Scriptures testify, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, His compassion led Him to heal all of those who came to Him. Jesus is full of humility. Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' ministry of mercy to sinners was also characterized by great joy. And so as officers in Christ Church, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So make Jesus the focus of your ministry to his people. Draw your strength from your spiritual union with Christ and model your service to God's people after the example of Christ. Dedicate your ministry to the glory of Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the humility of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the joy with which he won our redemption. Father, I pray that you would be pleased to manifest all of these character qualities, not only in the men that you have appointed to office in this place, but in the lives of all of your people, so that this church and all of our churches would reflect more clearly and more brightly and more faithfully the glory of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.